listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Mark Lovett from Concordia Lutheran Church in Hoisington, Kansas, and Grace Lutheran Church in Larned, Kansas. Good morning, Pastor Lovett.
Good morning.
Glad to have you with us this morning, and thanks for joining us here on Monday, Thursday on His Time. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today.
Well, thank you. I'm looking forward to it also.
Tell us about your congregations, Concordia Lutheran Church in Hoisington, Kansas, and Grace Lutheran Church in Larned, Kansas.
Sure. Well, Concordia Lutheran Church is where I'm called. It's my first call. I've been here for about 9.5 years. And Hoisington is a smaller town, about 2,500 in population. The congregation was established back in the 50s as a joining of two congregations in the area. So they could call a pastor together, and it's a great congregation. We have a lot of fun doing the extracurricular things, you might say, but we also take seriously, of course, the Word of God, the study of Scripture, and the Divine Service. We celebrate the Divine Service every Sunday with the Lord's Supper, and we have a thriving midweek for our kids and confirmation class, so it's a really good congregation if you're in the central Kansas area to either visit or join if you don't have a home church. Grace Lutheran Church, I suppose I should clarify a little bit. I'm not actually, according to the synodical rules, the called minister there. I'm the vacancy pastor, but I have been so for, I guess, 3 years now, and that's about 40 miles away from Hoisington. And they also are a good congregation. They have a solid base of people. I'm not quite sure what people want to know. I don't necessarily want to do a TV advertisement for the churches, but it's challenging to serve two congregations that far apart. But it has been a great blessing. And this past year, we did ask for a vicar from the seminaries, and they were gracious to send a very good vicar who has his wits about him, which is good when you're kind of in a vacant congregation.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there, and that he has placed you there to proclaim the good news of Jesus in Hoisington, Larned, Kansas. And today we're studying Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text in Hebrews chapter 5?
Well, I think we should know that we're studying it on Monday, Thursday, which I have to assume is not by accident. This is by design. That this is the sacrificial time of the Passover Lamb, Christ our Lord, on the cross for the sins of the people. And this text, of course, deals with the high priest offering the sacrifice for the sins of the people. So the context, the broader context, historically, of course, would be the priesthood offering sacrifices, and then liturgically the church year would be the time of year we're in, Holy Week with Good Friday and Holy Saturday, and then, of course, Easter morning.
This is a blessed Holy Week, and looking forward to digging into Hebrews chapter 5 with you today here on Monday, Thursday. Well, let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. We're studying with Pastor Lovett from Concordia Lutheran Church in Hoisington, Kansas, and Grace Lutheran Church in Larned, Kansas. If you have a question or a comment today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. All right, so every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. What is this work of a high priest, Pastor?
Well, it's an appointment by God for mercy and compassion on sinful man. We all know that we don't gain righteousness or come into the good graces of God because of works or because of anything we have done, our pedigree or what have you. But instead, we are invited into His mercy. We're invited into His reconciliation through grace. And God has been, in His grace, appointed a position, the high priesthood, to forgive the sins of the people so that they would be reconciled with God, so that there would not be enmity between them and God, or we might say so that there would not be sin between them and God. But instead, here we have echoing in our ears our Lord's words, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Perfection, of course, for scriptural purposes, is sinlessness, even as Christ was perfect, or is perfect. So the high priest and the high priest position is an appointment by God chiefly for mercy and grace to expiate the sins of the people and draw them together to God as God's holy people. And the high priest there, therefore, must be appointed from among men so that, as the text here says, he can sympathize with men. He knows not just their weaknesses and the fallenness of what we might call sinful temptations or sinful actions, but he knows the weaknesses of men, that we are so easily led astray into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. So the high priest would not exact either revenge or recompense for sin, not demand payment from the people. He is appointed by God to make the payment. So he can't say to the sinners, "I will offer this sacrifice if you promise to do such and such, or if you change your behavior a little bit." So no penance allowed in the high priestly system.
So he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. He knows this weakness himself. Because of this, he is obligated to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So it's not just the people's sins that he's offering sacrifice for, but his own as well.
Yeah, that's right. And that was a big thing in the Levitical high priesthood, that he was offering sacrifices for himself also. And I'm sure we all know the stories about the priests wearing bells and whatnot attached to their clothes in case the sacrifice wasn't offered and he was killed at the altar. He could be pulled out by the people. So we have the connotation of there being a fearfulness that we're presenting sins and a sinful people before the holy God. So the Lord's words that says, "Fear the Lord your God," ring very true here. And at the same time, we have the great mercy and promise of God that he has told the high priest to approach him for the sins of the people and for himself. So the high priest the high priest doesn't really even need to be afraid of his sins, in the sense that he has the promise of God that this sacrifice, done according to God's ordinance and command, will expiate his sins also. And he too will receive forgiveness and has forgiveness, reconciliation.
And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was.
Right. There's no mercy if we get to pick ourselves to be the spokesperson for God. Then we make a law unto ourselves, that we are the self-declared voice of God. And somewhat as an aside, this ought to really perk our ears when we hear of people who are proclaiming, God's word, or the edicts of God, or the declarations of God, whether they sound familiar and good, or whether they're way off key, like some of the historical figures that have created some cults and whatnot. Really, the question is, and the question we often ask, when it comes to even the ordained pastor, the office of the pastor, is, who sent you? And why are you here? St. Paul says, how can they preach unless they're sent? Well, the same holds true with the high priestly office, is, how can you do these things except that God chose you to do these things? And if he didn't choose you, then you are usurping the authority of God and making it your own authority. And therefore, your sacrifices are null and void, and what you teach is actually a harmful to the faith and to the people.
Anything else before we go on to verse 5, Pastor?
Well, let's see. Actually, no, I don't think so, because verse 5 continues well with verse 4, not taking the honor to himself, but called by God just as Aaron was. So let's go ahead and go on.
So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So this Christ did not exalt himself, but was appointed.
Right. And this is sometimes maybe glossed over in our common thinking about Christ. But when he was born of the Blessed Virgin and therefore was selected by God or appointed by God from among men, so he did come from among men, Jesus of Nazareth, but he was appointed by God. This is the word Christ, the anointed one, or Messiah, that this was also echoed with in St. Peter's sermon in Acts 2, when he says that this Jesus Christ, whom you knew, who was appointed by God for these things, and he goes on to talk, of course, about the salvific work of Christ on the cross and then in the resurrection. It's important to be clear that God does not change his ways. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he appoints a high priest, it is he appointing it. It is him who appoints the high priest. And he does so from among the children of men, or from among men. So Christ was appointed. He didn't just show up on the scene and say, "Okay, I'm the head honcho, I'm the big dude, the man from upstairs, everybody follow me." But in humility and submission to the way God has laid everything out since the beginning, since Aaron and Moses and whatnot, Christ submitted himself to that way and waited to be appointed.
"You are my son. Today I have begotten you." This word begotten, we confess this in the creed as well. "You are my son." How is a son begotten?
Well, begotten, and I suppose I'm not an expert on the epistemology of a begotten, but begotten is really of the essence of, or that comes from. So in the creed we say begotten, not made. If something is made, I can make something and it has absolutely no connotation of coming from me. If I build a table or make something out of pottery or whatnot, it's separate from me, and it can be clearly seen as separate from me. But begotten, you know, my children are begotten of me. They carry in them my image, even as the scriptures say that the children of Adam were born in the image of Adam, you know, Adam and Eve being made in the image of God, and then Adam's children bearing his image. So being begotten is, I don't want to sound pedantic with it, but it's more personal, or it's of the essence of the one begetting. So he's begotten of the Father is, we hear our Lord's words echo here, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Christ carries with him the Father.
And in another place he says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." What does it mean for Christ to be a priest?
Well, the priesthood, first of all, the high priest, of course, offered sacrifices for sins, and then there were the daily sacrifices. There were also offered the sacrifices of thanksgiving for what God had done for his people and given to his people and promised his people. Then there was also the little known part of the priesthood that the priests were to declare clean and unclean. You know, when our Lord says to those whom he cleansed from leprosy, "Go and show yourself to the priests," in keeping with Moses, the priest would declare that leper clean or unclean. And there were certain ways they could do that back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So Christ being a priest, of course, declares clean and unclean, but being the high priest, he also offers sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin, or offers the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. So I guess a little bit of word on maybe the priesthood of all believers, because we are called priests. You know, Second Peter says we are a priesthood. And I might say there's a little bit of a distinction between being called a priesthood and being called a priest. We are part of the priesthood, but it would be maybe misleading to walk around saying, "Hey, we're priests." There's a little bit of a difference. We are in a priesthood, so we can declare with the whole body things, but we really can't go off on our own. But being part of the priesthood, we declare clean and unclean. And that's not so much to say that we make new laws of Moses, of certain foods or holy days or whatnot, as St. Paul says, not to do. But instead, we declare people clean and unclean. And we have, again, in the backdrop of this, maybe in the book of Acts, when Peter is having his vision, and the Lord lets down the sheet of the animals, and Peter sees it, and he says, "Rise, kill and eat, Peter." And Peter says, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean." Then the Lord says to him, "Do not call unclean what I have declared to be clean." And we see this not just that Peter gets to eat whatever he wants. Now he can have bacon or shellfish or what have you. But instead, what we see here is that our Lord is calling the Gentiles clean to whom he is about to send Peter. And we, therefore, call people clean because of the sacrifice of Christ. There's a confusing passage in Paul where he says, you know, don't leave your unbelieving husband, you who are believing wives, because you don't know if you will save your husband by your faith. And the children that come from that marriage are holy unto the Lord. And there's always a little bit of debate. Does that mean Christian children or children born of a Christian parent? Are they automatically saved, you know, previous to or without faith or baptism and whatnot? But really, it's a proclamation of the cleanliness of humanity through the sacrifice and declaration of Christ, that we're not to call people unclean. We're not to call them vile, because our Lord Jesus Christ is one of us, and he has declared us by his all-availing sacrifice and by his authority in heaven on earth, he has declared us clean. Now, if we don't believe that, then we're unbelievers. But faith encompasses or embraces the cleanliness of humanity through the blood of Christ.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Mark Lovett from Concordia Lutheran Church in Hoisington, Kansas, and Grace Lutheran Church in Larned, Kansas. We're in Hebrews chapter 5 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to His Time.
Lutheran Senior Services invites you to explore its Hidden Gems resale shop at 9051 Watson Road in Crestwood. Open Tuesday through Saturday from 10 a.m. to 6 p.m., Hidden Gems offers fantastic bargains on gently used home furnishings, jewelry, books, toys, clothes, and more. And best of all, each purchase through Hidden Gems goes to support older adults who have outlived their ability to support themselves. Lutheran Senior Services, trusted for a reason. LSSLiving.org.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Mark Lovett from Concordia Lutheran Church in Hoisington, Kansas, and Grace Lutheran Church in Larned, Kansas. We're in Hebrews chapter 5 today. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 7?
Sounds good to me.
All right, here we go. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, and being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Pastor?
Well, the days of his flesh, of course, speak of the days before his ascension, when he could be known according to the flesh. It's not to say, of course, that he no longer offers up prayers and supplications, as we know from other parts of scriptures, that he is interceding for us or on behalf of us before the Father continually. But these prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears were for mercy. One of the things that, again, I think we don't maybe approach Christ about, or anyway, our Christology with Jesus, is that he suffered. And we look to the cross and say, look, he suffered there and with Pontius Pilate. But truly, you know, he suffered from day one. His humiliation began with his conception. That's not to say degradation began with conception. Life is not degraded, but God, who was very God of very God, considered equality with God not a thing to be stolen, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, and that begins with conception. And this is the beginning, then, of the humiliation of suffering. In other words, he was going to suffer because he participated in humanity, and his loud cries and tears was then for mercy from the Father. We see it most clearly in his words in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. You know, that is a prayer for mercy. Have mercy on me, Father. But if not, your will be done is not simply a resignation, but rather also a prayer for strength. When we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are also praying for strength of faith to remain true to the will of God. So our Lord, offering up cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, we might say began from the beginning, was seen in the wilderness as angels came and attended to him after he did battle with Satan, is seen at various other parts when he says, Father, I thank you that you have not revealed this to the learned, but to the children, or this voice was not for my sake, but for yours. In all of these things, our Lord is looking to the Father to continue to strengthen the Son and to uphold the Son and keep the Son in the will of the Father. And that's truly part of our Lord's faith and his humiliation. And then, of course, he was heard by the Father because of his obedience. I've heard it said, and it's not so wrong to say that, you know, we're not saved by the works of the law that we do, but we are saved by the works of Christ, his obedience to the Father. And his obedience to the Father, then, is, you know, why he is raised from the dead, as St. Peter again says in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. And the reverence there is interesting. Some other translations have godly fear. We often think of reverence as maybe being quiet and respectful, but reverence is really knowing that the thing that we are revering could either destroy or absolve us. It's the old idea of bowing your head before a king. When you greet him, he has the option of either raising your head or lopping it off. So the reverence is in the bowing. And we see this, of course, and we really haven't talked about this yet, but we see this in liturgical piety of the church, the kneeling or the bowing before Christ in the sacrament or the scriptures as he comes to us in the gospel reading, that these signs of reverence aren't just to be niceties, but they are truly signs of reverence where we are in holy fear and also submitting ourselves to the one who goes before us.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So yet he was a son, his obedience was learned through suffering.
Yeah, this is a difficult part, which is, I'm kind of getting ahead of the game, but maybe why the author to the Hebrews says a little bit later, you should know this stuff already. But frankly, it's kind of hard stuff, some of it. He learned obedience by what he suffered. I kind of take it, the way I explain it to myself in my mind, is that he waited for instruction from the Father, and he waited for the time of the Father. He says in the Gospel of John over and over again, my hour is not yet come, my time is not yet come. He's waiting for the time of the Father. Even as right now, he is still waiting for the time of the Father, the time that the Father will send him again, not to expiate sins or to for the forgiveness of sins, but rather to gather his people from the four corners of the earth and usher into his kingdom. So the Son, submitting to the will of the Father, is also the Son waiting for the time of the Father. And, you know, that's a suffering when, to put it kind of pedantically, children suffer at Christmas when they're waiting for Christmas. or they suffer when they know Grandma and Grandpa are going to come visit them, and it's not yet, and they're suffering. But they don't really have a choice. They have to submit to the calendar or to the time it takes for Grandma and Grandpa to drive and visit them. So our Lord suffered in this way also, that he's waiting for the time of the Father, and he's not exerting his own dominance, his own divine right, you might say, and saying, you know, I want it now. Just like he says to Peter and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't you know that I could call upon my Father for 12 legions of angels and he would send them? You almost hear a parenthetical. Oh, actually, he says it, but then the scriptures wouldn't be fulfilled. But you also hear a parenthetical, but it's not my choice here. This is the Father's choice, and I am submitting myself to the Father. And that does bring suffering, and it brings suffering for us Christians when we submit in faith to the Father, because we find that we're waiting. We're not waiting for the better job, or we're not waiting for our debt to go away, or for our spouse to love us, or for our children to come back. We're waiting for the resurrection. So we also, as priests in the priesthood, we also offer up with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save us from death, you know, come, Lord Jesus, come. How long, O Lord, as the saints say in the revelation of St. John. So we, too, participate in this suffering. We participate in this faith and waiting for the Father. And this also is touches on him who is able to sympathize with our weakness, that we're weak. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, as our Lord says to Peter in the garden. And we pray with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save us from death.
And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah, I was about to say the key here. I think we have too many keys. The scripture, we have a huge keychain, but something to really consider as illuminating the text is this order of Melchizedek. And I'm sure your listeners will know the story of Melchizedek, that he was the king of Salem that Abraham met, and he has no beginning and no end, as the epistle to the Hebrews tells us in another place. And Abraham offered to him a tenth, a tithe of all that he had, and Melchizedek, being the king of Salem or the king of peace, brought with him bread and wine, and they feasted. The whole thing in the Old Testament with Abraham and Melchizedek is extremely Christological and really teaches us really what church is, what the divine service is, that this priest sent by God is coming to us, bringing us peace, bringing us bread and wine, which is himself, his body and blood, so that we would be reconciled with God and that we would have the blessing of God. So Christ, being made in the order of Melchizedek, means he's not in the order of Aaron. He's not an Aaronic priest or high priest who is bound by the law and must later on give up his priesthood. But he's in the order of Melchizedek, who came from God and who has no end in the scriptures. You know, it's not recorded his death or anything. And therefore, his priesthood remains. So Christ's priesthood, being raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, remains. And this this just opens up all sorts of exploratory dialogue as to why there is no more sacrifice. You know, this really shuts things like Zionism down for good. The temple in Jerusalem will never be built and will never have God's blessing with the animal sacrifices, because that would be a direct denial of the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ, whose priesthood does not end. So for Zionists to open up a new priesthood in present-day Jerusalem, they would say Christ's priesthood is not our priesthood, and they would be denying the very sacrifice that brings them life.
Hmm. Ready to take a look at 11 through 14?
Ready if you are.
All right, here we go. About this, we have much to say. and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You're not paying attention.
Yeah, right. Yeah, you've stopped listening. You know, this is so packed full, and it's hard to talk about because it's convicting, and we don't like to be convicted, and we like to think that, you know, we're kind of on top of our theological game, at least most of the time. And so this is hard to hear, but becoming dull of hearing, you know, you're not listening. You're not going to church. You're not engaging in the priesthood of daily prayer and meditation. You know, the priests had morning and evening sacrifice, and we hear in the Psalms, "Let my prayer rise before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands in as the evening sacrifice." This is faith and prayer. And we have to admit that we Christians are not all that great about disciplined daily morning and evening prayer and participating in church. And we, you know, we shouldn't look at our pew neighbor or even our marital neighbor and say, you know, yeah, he's talking about you. We should really, say that we're not doing this as best we ought. And even our pastors should not be looking at the parishioners and saying, you ought to be doing it like I am, but instead the pastors should, as very is common to say these days, lead by example. They should be doing morning and daily prayer. You know, your radio station has matins, and that's beautiful. Every congregation should establish a morning prayer for its congregants to participate in physically if possible, but at least at their own home, knowing that it's being done and that they are praying together. And this is the hearing of God's word. You know, prayer is called a conversation, and analogies can become a dead horse. But prayer is also listening to God, and he speaks to us through word and sacrament, and we need to be participating in that. And then a word, I suppose, if I might, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you, again, the first principles. You know, Luther wrote the Small Catechism and said, even though I'm a doctor, I don't ever consider myself having mastered the catechism, but daily exercise myself in it. Being a Christian is not like going to school and you master a grade and then you go to the next grade and you're completing grades and eventually you've kind of got it and you can always look back on the degree on the wall. But Christianity starts over every day. Every day is called today, and today is the day of salvation, as St. Paul says. And we ought to participate then daily in the things of God, knowing that we're not learning for scholastic sake, but we are guarding our hearts and minds against the devil who is prowling and wants to destroy us and against his demons. So we ought to be participating daily in the Word of God and eating that solid food, which really means, I think, really means patience, humility, and faith. That's the solid food. The immature Christian is the one who wants to do things now, and let's get some new things going and look at this new group. But the mature Christian waits upon the Lord, even as our Lord Jesus waited upon the time of his Father.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. With less than a minute, Pastor, how would you sum this up?
Well, I would sum it up by saying, don't consider good and evil except that you are skilled in the word of grace. One man says that one day is holy, and another man says another day is holy. Let them be clean in their conscience before God. We ought to be very slow to speak, as the scriptures say, and quick to listen. And I think that is the true skilled theologian. And I guess a plug also, why we need pastors and ministers who are well-educated and who have devoted their time and their life to the study, not because they can become residents, experts, and it's no longer sola scriptura, but sola pastor, not that. But instead, we have these kind of anchors in our life that have studied the words of Scripture, that know the original languages, that can guide us in our learning, and we really ought to support the entire church in having well-educated clergy so that we can also have well-educated laity, chiefly so that we can wait upon the Lord.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor, for being our guest pastor today, Pastor Mark Lovett from Concordia Lutheran Church in Hoisington, Kansas, and Grace Lutheran Church in Larned, Kansas. Thanks for helping us study God's Word in Hebrews chapter 5.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
Absolutely. God bless you and all the saints at Concordia Lutheran Church in Hoisington, Kansas, and Grace Lutheran Church in Larned, Kansas. Coming up in just a little bit, Historically Speaking, you're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.